God. The Lord has been with us this weekend. I just want to say thank you, John, for those undeserved words. But I want us to recognize someone else. I want to thank God for Pastor Noel and for his wife and for everything that the Lord has done through them. I mean that. Thank you so much for your labors, Noel, behind the scenes. You've been a faithful brother and a faithful servant of the Lord. And I want to thank you so much for being here. I also want to thank you, Harold, for coming. I was just struck by that verse in Psalm 73, verse 28. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. The Lord has drawn us closer to himself this weekend through your ministry, and I want to thank the Lord for having brought you with us. And I pray that we will make him our refuge all the days of our lives, that we might tell of his works. And John, thank you for coming as well. And for you ladies too, for coming, traveling all the way from Quebec and Napanee, and we just praise God for your ministry. Harold, come, share what the Lord has laid on your heart for this last session.
My, hasn't it been a marvelous evening already? Those songs are just wonderful. They've just lifted us up, and what a blessing. And certainly are powerful. I'm looking at those words, so full of meaning. Well, we come to the final service of our time this weekend, Thirst for God Conference, and it's been a wonderful time together. God has been good to us. He has kept us, and I know that we go away deeply grateful to God for all that has been said and done, and we give him the glory and the praise and the honor. And do want to just thank the church for having us here. And all those dear ones who just looked after us and with the food. We thoroughly fed up, by the way. And we rejoice in God's goodness. Thank you, Pastor, for your kind words. Look after this couple. I'm taking them back to South Africa, all right? I said that once in the church and somebody said, amen. There wasn't one yet, don't worry. And to Grant and Helen for your kind hospitality, thank you. You spoilt us. We say back home, you spoilt us rotten. Thank you. Thank you. And to all who've been here and been so gracious and so kind. And to Faith Mission, it's been my honor to be associated with you in these days. I go tomorrow down to Chicago and on to Atlanta and different parts of America for 3.5 weeks. Then across to Belfast in Northern Ireland, and then home. And we have a full program before Christmas comes back home in South Africa. And so we would appreciate your prayers, and make sure you get one of our brochures if you haven't got. And our details are on there. If you write to us, we'll put you on our mailing list. You can pray for us on a regular basis. We certainly would appreciate it. Right on the battlefront there, many activities and challenges that are before us. And God is so good. Amen. Now, concerning what I said this morning about the lion and the crocodile and this man who was caught. Behind him was the lion and his car was about 50 yards off for his bike, his van, and he had a rather important decision to make. It would be very difficult to try and swim across, because the crocodiles would get you. It would be even more difficult to try and outrun a lion. A little while ago in South Africa, there was a guy and his girlfriend and a fella and his brother. They were in a truck. They'd parked the car and they saw these lion underneath the tree over there, and they were all sleeping. So he just thought he'd walk over here and take a picture of them. And he was taking the picture when this one lion jumped up, and he never made it to the truck. The lion got him so fast. And so you can't outrun a lion. And this fellow, a friend of mine, who was in quite a predicament, what do you think he did? Of course he prayed and said, help, but I mean more than that. He just looked carefully, turned round at the lion, and then moved as slowly as he could, with as little movement as possible, and made it to his van. I think the last few yards he made a dash, I think. But anyway, but that's got nothing to do with our message tonight. really. I'd like to draw your attention to our book, if you haven't got one yet, on evangelism, on the who, why, and what, and how evangelism, and some amazing stories. There's one story in there which is almost unbelievable, what God did in the life of and used a man down there in Australia. You'll not believe it. And I had to phone his daughter to check up on the story. It was so miraculous. He was instrumental in seeing, they told us afterwards, over 250,000 people that came to Christ because of his witness. One man, George Street, Sydney, Australia. And it's an amazing story there and what God can do through a man. Amen. You can say amen, you know. Amen. Can I tell you a story about a man who used to say amen? There was a certain church. It certainly wasn't this church. It's a very prim and proper church. There was one guy in that church, his name was Freddie. And Freddie couldn't keep quiet if he liked something. And if the preacher said something which really rang a bell, amen, came out. And he never sat quiet. He used to sit just over there, man. And everybody dreaded that Freddie would upset the service because they were very prim and proper. And the poor minister in charge was really petrified because he heard that the bishop was coming to the church. What were they going to do with Freddie, man? Because he would upset things. This is not done, a big amen like that. And so the minister in charge got hold of Freddie. He said, "Now listen, Freddie. Next Sunday, the bishop is coming. And I want you to be as quiet as possible. No shouting, no talking, no raising hands, no amens, no praise the Lord. Will you be quiet?" He said, "I'll tell you what, if you'll be quiet, I promise you I'll give you a brand new pair of shoes." Freddie said, "Now let me see if I get this right. If I don't say amen or praise the Lord, if I keep dead quiet, you'll give me a brand new pair of shoes." He said, "Yes, I'll do that." So the great day arrived, and everybody was there. All the hypocrites came, of course, for the bishop and so on, and they were all there. And the bishop was sitting here, and the minister in charge was sitting here watching Freddie all the time. And finally the bishop got up to speak. And contrary to expectations, the bishop was a great preacher. And he stood up and said, "I want you all to know that I believe in the Bible as the inspired, infallible Word of God." And Freddie got so excited, he was up, and just in time, the minister got him to sit down. Man, he was so glad. And Freddie was silent. And the bishop went on, he said, "And I want you to know that I believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ." Freddie said, "This is wonderful." He just about got an amen out when they clamped on. Clapped him down. He said, "More than that, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for all our sins." And Freddie thought this was wonderful. Again, they stopped him just in time. And he said, "And I believe he rose again from the grave and he's ascended into heaven." And Freddie was up, and the near deacon had just got him, pulled him down again, and the minister breathed a sigh of relief. But the bishop said, "And I believe that Jesus, the Son of the living God, is in heaven and he's coming back again to take us all to heaven." Man, old Freddie couldn't take it any longer. He jumped up and said, "Shoes or no shoes, hallelujah!" So if you want to say amen, say it. Again, that's got nothing to do with our message, but anyway. Shoes or no shoes, eh? Praise God. Now, I want you to turn, again, the Old Testament, to the book of Genesis. We read this morning from Genesis, and I want to read another place in Genesis and draw your attention to it and let God speak to our hearts. Genesis chapter 19, and I'm going to read from verse 1. First four verses, and we'll jump to verse 12, just for the sake of time, and go through to verse 16, and then 23 to 26. Genesis chapter 19, let's stand in honor of the reading of the sacred word of God. "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. And Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house, and spend the night, and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, No, but we'll spend the night in the open square. But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Then I want you to turn to verse 12. Then the men, these are the men that had visited, said to Lot, Have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters? And whoever you have in the city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place. Because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, Get up out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But to his sons-in-law he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. Now verse 23. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire in Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. And so he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Amen. Thank you. You can take your seat. If I had to give a title to our message this evening, it would be, If Only Lot Had Prayed. If Only Lot Had Prayed. I think if I had to have a consensus of opinion here this evening, if not all of us would agree that prayer is important, we'd say it. In fact, we've heard the statement, prayer can move mountains. The Bible urges us and says, pray without ceasing. In fact, the Lord Jesus said, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, be removed. It shall be removed and cast into the deeper sea. You see, there is an emphasis in the Bible on the fact of prayer, on the importance of prayer, and on the power of prayer. And it would seem, if you read from Genesis right through to Revelation, prayer features as a major part of the weaponry of the child of God in activity for the Master. Not only is prayer seen in our form of weaponry, but certainly prayer is seen in the place of worship. When we are found again and again on our knees and seeing the importance of prayer. And yet, you know, it's an amazing thing. Of all the activities in a church, it's prayer and the prayer meeting that is neglected the most. For some strange reason, the devil doesn't mind us being busy with 101 things, but he doesn't like us to pray. Does he know more about prayer than we do? Has he got an idea that prayer works better than what we do? Do we see it just as the emergency button that is pressed when we need something to be done or some problem has arisen? Is that when we reach out for that wonderful gift of prayer? And maybe we can liken ourselves this evening to this man, Lot, in the Old Testament, and have written across our lives, if only we prayed. If only we prayed. Take out your clock. How many hours? No, minutes, maybe seconds do we spend per day in prayer? Not as much as in eating, not as much in working, not as much in driving and other activities, but how much time is spent in this powerful force and gift that God has given to us when somehow we've just neglected it so very, very easy. And you know, when we look at the life of Lot, his life was certainly an adventurous life, wasn't it? We'll look at it in a moment. Not only was his life full of adventure, but his life was full of decisions. And like you and I. And his life, unfortunately, was full of mistakes. And maybe, if only he'd prayed. If only he'd prayed. And sometimes we sing that great hymn, "Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not take everything to Him in prayer." Amen? So I want us to learn some lessons from this chapter this evening. If only Lot had prayed. And if the shoe fits, wear it. If God speaks, be open and willing to confess our prayerlessness if we identify with a man like Lot. First of all, we'll notice that prayer was needed in the life of Lot in the crises of life. In the crises of life. You see, Lot's life, as I said a moment ago, was full of decisions. There were decisions maybe that were good, but there were certainly decisions that were detrimental. There was the decision, for instance, when he chose to go with Uncle Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans and to go to a land they didn't even know where they were going. And he made the decision to go with Uncle Abraham. He almost went piggyback on Abraham, as we know. And then there came what is called a momentous decision in his life, when because of strife between his servants and Abraham's servants, that one day Abraham said to Lot, "I want you to decide on the course for the future of your life. If you want to go south, I'll go north. If you want to go east, I'll go west. I want you to make a decision as to where you're going." And if only Lot had prayed. We don't read that he prayed. We don't read that he even respected the fact that Abraham was his uncle. He took the opportunity, and it would seem, and not a mention is made, that he prayed over that decision as to where he should go. He chose to go south. And when he went south, he headed towards the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. If only he'd prayed. If only he'd sought God. If only he'd discovered God's will. Perhaps he would never have gone to Sodom and Gomorrah and landed with the circumstances and situations that he did. I'm sure you know people, and I know people, who've had to make a decision as far as life is concerned. In that moment of crisis, there was no consulting God. They made the decision because of circumstances. They made the decision because of their fancies and because of what suited them, and forgot about a God who's in control of everything. And when we pray and when we seek His face, He's the one who offers to guide us and to lead us and to direct us along the way. If only Lot had prayed concerning the crises in his life. There may be young people here this evening, and you face even more crises. How much more shouldn't we be praying and seeking God's will
for His perfect will to be done, and nothing but the will of God. And that comes as we agonize together in prayer. You will remember in the Old Testament there was a young lady by the name of Esther. She became queen of the land. It's an amazing story, from rags to riches, from nobody to somebody. She's a queen in the land. And then through a certain man called Haman, a decision was made for the extermination of all the Jewish people. And Uncle Mordecai came and warned her and challenged her about her responsibility. And it was her job to go to the king and to tell the king about the wicked plan of Haman and to stop this law coming into force. And the Bible tells us that she postponed the visit for 3 days so she could get together with her handmaidens and fast and pray concerning this decision regarding the future of an entire nation. There was another person in the Bible who displayed tremendous accent on prayer. His name was Daniel. Daniel had the decision whether to carry on praying or to stop praying. And the law was that if you prayed to your God, you could be cast into the den of lions. And the Bible tells us that Daniel went home, opened his windows, got on his knees, and pursued in the spirit of prayer in that crisis in which he was faced. Nehemiah heard bad news. He was serving the king, the cupbearer, and news came of the destroying and the brokenness of Jerusalem. And the Bible says in Nehemiah in chapter 1, those first few verses, you can read for yourself, he said, "And I prayed and I cried and I wept over the city." There'd been a crisis in the land. And he resorted to the weapon that God had given to him and has given to all of us, and that was the power of prayer. You see, decisions need to be saturated in prayer. You can get advice from people, you can learn from circumstances, but the best place of all in making decisions is on your knees before your Heavenly Father. Amen? And so in the crises of life, we need prayer. And if only Lot had prayed, if only he'd prayed, there would never have been the catastrophe that was experienced while he was in it, right there in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now secondly, not only in the crises of life, but the importance of prayer is seen in the challenges of life. In the challenges of life. And dear Lot certainly was faced with a number of challenges. I want you to look at them this evening. First of all, there was the challenge concerning his vocation. He made the decision to leave the shadow of Abraham. He made the decision to follow his own way. And you can imagine him together with his wife and his family and all his servants, and they move towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And as they move into those cities, little did he realize that the spirit of Sodom and Gomorrah was moving into him. And the whole future now was in the balance. Maybe he started small. I can imagine the first night they move into the city. They didn't know where to go, so they went to the Holiday Inn, brother, and they just settled there for the night. And that night they walked down the streets of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they saw sights they'd never seen before. There was a striptease going on over there. There was a bar over there. There were all sorts of things that were abominations as far as his upbringing was concerned. And here he is, identifying in this place with all the sin that was abounding on every hand. He'd made a decision. I can almost hear him saying to himself and to his wife, and maybe even to Uncle Abraham, he'd say, "You know, maybe I can go there and be a witness for God. I'm going to go there and make a name for myself. I'll climb the social ladders. I'll get myself known. and I'll make a name for myself because I've decided to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. If only he'd prayed. If only he'd prayed about what he should do in Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you know what he did in Sodom and Gomorrah? The Bible tells us that when the angels came to the city, they found Lot, where was he sitting? Look at verse 1, in the gates. In the gates. And that's a very interesting term. In the Old Testament, whenever it was said, so-and-so was in the gate or at the gate, it meant that that was the place where the judgments or the magistrate would sit to carry out certain judgments. In other words, it was a high position. In fact, the magistrate in those days was the mayor of the town. Now look how Lot had climbed the social ladder. Look how he'd made a name for himself. In just a few short years, he'd moved right into Sodom and Gomorrah, never consulted God. He thought he was doing well. He climbed. He got this job and that job until he became the mayor of the town. And if somebody had come along to him and said, Lot, haven't you made a mistake? He said, oh, no, look where I am. Look at my position. Look how everybody respects me. I sit in the gate of the city. Surely I made the right decision. And somebody would say, Lot, if only you'd prayed about it. If only you'd prayed. You don't realize where you're going. There are challenges regarding your position. I know some people that have taken jobs. They've never prayed about that job. It came open to them, and they took the opportunity without consulting headquarters. You see, prayer is critical regarding our vocation. And then secondly, I want you to notice there was another challenge, and that was not only the vocation, but the witness. You see, as he may have said to Uncle Abraham, he may have said, well, I can be a witness there. And so he went to the First Baptist Church down the road, and he made himself known and so on, and everybody welcomed him, and he said, by the way, my uncle, he's Uncle Abraham. Oh, he's a big man. Let's make him a deacon, you know, just like that. And they just wanted him to become part of the whole show immediately. He thought he would have religious wherewithal on Sunday, but the rest of the week he would do what he wanted to do because he never prayed about it. Couldn't have prayed about it. And one day, Abraham gets a message from God. And the message from God is, or was, that he was going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham is anxious because his nephew's there. And he says, oh God, don't be so hard on the city. Lord, if there's 50 righteous people, won't you spare the cities? And God said, if there's 50 righteous people, I'll spare the cities. And Abraham got on his cell right away, as you can imagine, and he says, Lot, Lot, have you been able to lead 50 people to Christ there yet? No, I've been so busy making a name for myself and judging people left and right, I haven't got a chance. So Abraham goes back to the Lord. You remember the story. Lord, if there's 40, the Lord said, yes, if there's 40, I'll spare the city. Lot, have you been able to influence 40? 30, 20, remember, right down to 10. If only he'd prayed. If only he'd prayed, he would have found that the emphasis of life is not making money, not climbing the social ladder, but being busy about the kingdom and the things that really matter. Amen? And Abraham says, Lot, are there not 10? Aren't there 10 righteous people? And Lot says, well, let me see. There's my wife. There's myself. There's the two daughters that escaped with me later on. There were my two sons-in-law and their wives. That's eight. Well, Abraham said, well, just two people. Haven't you won just two people for the Lord God? And Abraham says, I've been so busy with other things, I haven't influenced two. And the city is weighed in God's balances. And found wanting because Lot never prayed. If only he'd sat as Jesus sat years later and wept over the cities. If only we would hear somewhere in those verses, and Lot prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah, surely God would have intervened. Have you driven through the streets of this town or your town, wherever you are, and prayed for the houses? Have you gone on those prayer walks and prayed over the people? As you look over the masses of people in the trains and the buses and in the streets and in the cars, isn't there something that grips your heart? Many times back home I go and watch a huge rugby match, and while I'm sitting there, I'd look over the crowd and nudge my friend. How many people are saved here? If only they'd come to Christ. Surely the child of God has a passion to see the gospel going out, and it must affect our prayer life. You cannot be a child of God and not be moved by the multitudes without God and going on their way to hell. When the rich man died and went to hell, he prayed, but it was a bit too late then, eh? And so his witness went down the tubes. If only he prayed. You pray for your boss? You pray for your neighbors? You pray for those that treated you but rough, the school teacher? Other people of other nationalities? Is there a prayer that ascends on their behalf? If only we'd prayed. God can do anything if we'll just believe it, because he's promised it in his word. And so there was his vocation. And then there was his witness. Then there was, of course, his dilemma. His dilemma. The angels came and said, Lot, we've got bad news. In just a few days, you're going to see this city go up in smoke. It's going to be destroyed. Now, Lot, you've got to do something. You've got to warn as many as you can. You've got to warn your family. And you've got to get out of here. And I look, and when you read this, you don't find anywhere, and Lot prayed. He'd forgotten about prayer. It had been so neglected that it was a means that was no longer in use. If only he'd prayed. I wonder if the Lord God looks over your life, would he say, if only you'd prayed? If only you'd saw the need of prayer and of how important it was and is. Reminded of the words of Jehoshaphat when he was surrounded by the multitudes and he was realizing he had no more power whatsoever, in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 6. And he said, Oh Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Listen to the pathos in his voice. And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Now look at the verse 12. He says, Oh, our God, he has passion. Will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming up against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. That's the prayer of a man in dilemma. And he realizes the game is up. He has no other resources to depend upon. And he casts himself into the hands of a living God in a desperate moment of his life. It's called prayer. It's called prayer. If only this man Lot had prayed. So he needed to pray in the crises of life. He needed to pray in the challenges of life. And thirdly, he needed to pray in the company of life. In the company of life. You see, there were certain people that are highlighted in this chapter. The first ones that were highlighted in chapter 19 were, of course, the angels. Look what happens. The angels come to Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 1. And when they come, we read, Lot bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, then you may arise and early and go on your way. You see, Lot was so out of touch with God. He was so distant on the fact of prayer, he didn't even know why the angels were coming there. but he calls them Lord. He says, come and stay with me. He recognized here was deity. Here were men who obviously were God's angels. And he calls them Lord because he has an association with them, but the association with them is foreign and strange. And I'll tell you why. Because there was another group of people that he was friends with as well. And the Bible tells us that in the next few verses. The Bible tells us that when he took them into his house, the men of Sodom and Gomorrah surrounded his house and said, give us these men so that we can have sex with them. Do you know what he called those men? Look at verse 6, verse 7. And he said, please, my brethren, do not so wickedly. On the one hand, he's calling these people Lord, and on the other hand, he's calling them my brothers. You see, he was straddling the fence. He was so mixed up with the life of Sodom and Gomorrah, he didn't know who was who. And he was walking with the devil and trying to bow before the Lord. It doesn't work that way, my friend. If only he'd prayed, he would have learned that these men had come with a message, but he missed the point. If only he'd prayed, he would have realized that the people surrounding that house that night were men that were sent there by the devil. And then there were some others that I want you to notice that he, in the company that he had to deal with. That's verse 14. Look at verse 14. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who married his daughters and said, get up out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. And yes, some sad words, folks. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. What an indictment about the man who'd learned from the hand of Abraham what prayer was all about. Who'd watched him at the altars. And now on his own, he'd forgotten those ingredients to faith. And if only he'd prayed, if only when his sons-in-law came into his home, he taught them the value of prayer, if only he'd emphasized family prayers, it would never have been that when he tried to witness to them, they wouldn't have laughed in his face, because here was an insincere man as far as his children were concerned. Gentlemen, you can land the biggest business deal in the country, but if you fail your family, you're a failure before God. And that family altar in your precious home with that family that God has given you is there by design, that growing up before you would be young children and young people who will learn the value of God. And the importance of God. And the importance of communicating with God. And if you've never taught your children to pray, my friend, you have failed them miserably and you'll stand at the judgment bar. They laughed at him. If only he'd prayed. If only he'd employed this wonderful gift. Do your children see you coming to the prayer meeting? Or do they see you missing it out of convenience because it's not important on your agenda? You're failing them. When I see a husband and wife bring their children with them to a prayer meeting, I say, that man, that woman has got perspective. Somehow our children don't see the importance of prayer because we don't see the importance of prayer. We don't see it. And the devil will see to it. We've got 101 things to do when it's time to pray. Amen? And so he failed in front of his children. What a tragedy. And then fourthly, in the conclusiveness of life. You see, if you study the life of Lot, there's not a single mention about prayer. Not a single mention. He comes to the end of the road and he dies in shame. You see, we all have to finish life. So
some stage or other. There's a conclusiveness to life that every one of us has to have. There's four kinds of finishing life. One is what we call, you can finish life prematurely. Prematurely. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, there's some people who die physically prematurely. The Lord God says, if you don't bear fruit, He cuts them off. Party's over, come home. And we die prematurely on the physical level. I know those who've died emotionally and others who've died spiritually because they wasted their lives. They thought that the things of this world would give them honor at the end of the road. It never did. Never did. Only one life. It will soon be passed. Only what's done for God will last. Amen? So there are those, unfortunately, who end up prematurely. Whether it's physically dead or not, they're useless as far as the world is concerned. I've seen people leaving God out of their lives, missing the prayer meeting, didn't bother them at all, not interested, but come to church every Sunday, sit as far back as possible. If they could sit behind the back wall, they'd sit there, man. And they sit there as dead as dodos. Never seen them respond to an invitation. Never seeking God for His fullness. Never coming out. And when the service is over, not interested in souls being saved. They have died spiritually. No expression whatsoever in their lives. Nothing there. Because they died. Because they played the fool with God. And forgot that there is a thing called prayer. That can create a line of communication. That brings spiritual vitality into our lives and a way in which we can face the challenges of life because we know God. Amen. And then there are those who die not only prematurely but die poorly. King Saul died poorly. He messed his life up. And he had risen to fame and he ended in shame with nothing to show. That are you going to end, sir? I'll tell you one thing. Leave prayer out of your life and that's exactly how you'll die. Leave it out of your life. Don't leave your family in prayer and you'll die with nothing. You might have money, but that means nothing. You can't put it in the coffin. And thirdly, there are those who die 50-50. David was one of those men. David messed up and he carried baggage with him to the grave. Because somehow one day or one morning or one evening he thought he could handle the temptations of life without resorting to prayer. If only he prayed that hour. And then there are those who die well, and Joseph is a marvelous example of that. Now, when we look at this man Lot, we notice that he, in the conclusiveness of life, you know what happened? If only he prayed, he wouldn't have lost, number one, his possessions. He'd worked hard for his possessions. He'd sold his soul for his possessions. Nothing else mattered. And you know those possessions? Went up in smoke. Hay, wood, and stubble. Nothing. Meant nothing. Not only did he lose his possessions, but he lost his wife, eh? She turned back. She was so involved in the lifestyle of Sodom and Gomorrah that her husband had no pull on her towards some form of escape. If only he'd prayed with his wife. Gentlemen, do you pray with your wife before you go to sleep? There was obviously no communication there. And thirdly, he lost the respect of his daughters that were left over. And you read the rest of the chapters. And they slept with him and tried to have children by him. What does grace that he had at the end of the road. Now let's conclude. You know, this story was so important that Jesus said one day, remember Lot's wife. Here was a woman that was married to a man who had nothing to give her because there was no prayer in the home. You know, when Abram's servant was looking for a wife for Isaac, the The Bible tells us when he came into the far land, he prayed for the right lady, for Isaac. When Hannah was desperate for a child, the Bible tells us how she prayed. And in 1 Samuel 1 and 25, she said these words, "For this child I prayed." When Daniel was faced with the choice, he chose to pray. And when Jesus faced Golgotha and all that it implied, he made his way into the dark recesses of Gethsemane. And he looked at his disciples and he said, "Watch and pray." And when he found them failing there, he turned to them and said, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" And finally, he prayed to the extent like great, great drops of blood fell from himself in perspiration as he battled the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane in the place of prayer. When he'd come to the point of the exchange of wills, he strode out of Gethsemane, and the victory of the cross was won in the Garden of Gethsemane. You're no stronger, my friend, than your prayer life as far as God is concerned. There was a pastor, one day he went into his study. His 19-year-old son followed him and said, "Dad, I want to talk to you." He said, "Yes, what is it?" He said, "I want to tell you something. I've watched what's gone on in the church. I've seen the hypocrisy and the backstabbing and the criticism and unfair judgment that's gone on in this church. And Dad, I want to tell you, I've seen enough Christianity to turn me off forever." The old pastor bowed his head and said, "Oh God, I didn't want to hear that from my boy." And then his son said, "But I'm not finished yet, Dad." And he said, "Oh no, what's going to happen now?" He said, "Dad, I've watched you and Mom. I've watched the way you've handled the unfair criticism. I've watched how you've handled those who've treated you wrong. I've watched how you prayed over them and put them before the Father." He said, "Dad, I've seen enough Christianity in you to turn me on to Jesus forever." Hallelujah. That's God. There is something not magical, not even mystical, but mighty as far as prayer is concerned. If you go to the bank and you get what is called a deposit box, and they will give you that box, and you'll put into that box all that you regard as valuable, documents, whatever. And then you'll hand it back, and there are two keys to that box. The one is the bank's, and the other one is yours. And you may have the bank may have the key, but until you use the key yourself, that box remains locked up. Can I tell you, there's a box in heaven? The Father has the key, and so do you. And if you do not use it, you will lose it. As far as God is concerned, it's called prayer. Don't come to the end of the road and say, "If only I'd prayed more." You're about to go into a new building. That new building is not going to be magic. It's not going to just have abracadabra, people are going to flock just because it's a building. Do you know what will fill that building? Prayer. You know what's going to cause revival? Prayer. You know what's going to help you in that predicament in which you find yourself that you cannot have an answer for? Prayer. And prayer is not cheap words. Prayer is not just running off some little statement you find and read it off, and that's my prayer time. Some people's prayer life is only the prayers they say at table when they say grace. That's the only amount of time given to prayer. And yet they expect God to answer. And they say, "Oh yes, we believe in prayer." Let's not be hypocritical about it. Let's realize that if Jesus agonized in the place of prayer there in Gethsemane,
you and I are going to have to decide if we're going to get down to business and learn to pray. Watch and pray, said the Master, and God's blessing will be upon us. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, if these words have been too strong from me, forgive me. But if there's a message, Lord, that you are giving to this dear church as we close this Thirsting for God conference, then I pray that this message of prayer will linger long. That somehow we'll take it seriously. We'll rearrange our schedules at home. If we've got to reset our clocks so that we can pray, help us to do it. If we've got to relook at our program in life and get into the lifestyle of the church and be a church that is known not for its good singing only, not for its great preaching, but for its praying, then we can expect the blessing of God. If my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and pray, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Hear this prayer of mine, Lord. Bless this precious bunch of people. Thank you for every one, dear Lord, from the front row right to the back. Honor everyone, Lord, and grant that their lives will be enriched with all the blessings of God. And Lord, that they'll be known as people who know how to bombard heaven with their requests and bow regularly in prayer and change services so they can pray and interrupt other activities so they can pray and stop before they travel somewhere so they can pray. And Lord, in their prayer time, they include their children and their loved ones. They draw up their prayer lists. They name people who don't know Jesus before the Father, and they see God answering prayer. And they go out, Lord, as prayer warriors, Lord, and they win victory after victory, and God gets all the glory. Hallelujah. Amen.